Oh, that is a good song. That is, I was sharing this with Colin in last service. I actually quoted that song in the message, and then I took the quote out because I thought, are there like three people who know of that? I was trying not to do a Tim Johnson on all y'all and quote a band no one's ever heard of. But I guess it happened anyway. Use the little bottle holder here. This song is actually on my summer mix. Anybody make a summer mix? Like, here's four of us do that. I get out my cassette tape and put it in my high-speed dubber, and I listen to the radio, and then I hit record every time I need to. Anybody? No. I'm an old man. It's right after Christopher Cross's "Run Like the Wind." Anybody? Yeah, it's even older. Okay. I make summer mixes, and I put them in my car, and all summer I listen to the same songs. And then for years to come, the memories of the summer soak in with those songs. Did you like that? Almost poetic. My name is Drew Zalke. I'm a poet. You just discovered that. I am one of the pastors here at Hope, and have been here at Hope for about 4 years. Kelly, my wife, and I just celebrated our fourth year at Hope. We came here 4 years ago. Yeah, we made it 4 years. thanks, Gene. I planted Gene here to clap for me. Thank you. We came here 4 years ago to do LDI, actually. I had been working in ministry for years, and I thought, I want to get trained in a church by people who wanted to plant churches and see what that was like. We were considering thinking about planting a church, and our hope, our dream was to come here and get trained and then go back home. That's at least what Steve said, go home. And we go home at least and plant a church. And things change. It's hard to plan that many years in advance when God has very different plans. So we came here. I got involved in youth ministry here, leading that. I walked into Steve's office one day and asked him why Hope's logo was a fish with feet and pastel colors in it. And he said, I don't know, you're now in charge of a new logo. That's when I discovered at Hope, if you bring up a problem, you're now in charge of solving that problem. And I didn't learn from that. I asked about why the website was so horrible. I got to that. So I slowly worked myself into a job just by asking about things that were bad at Hope. About a year and a half ago, I became an elder here and a pastor, and have absolutely, it's been a joy to be at Hope, and excited, my first time to get to walk through the Word with you guys on a Sunday morning. A couple things that are probably really important for you to know about me. I am the pastor over youth ministry here and visual communications, which is like anything you see visually with your eyes. That communicates anything to you. So that hopefully that clarified what I do. One of the best things about me is my wife, Kelly, there. We've been married almost 9 years. About a month, we've married 9 years. We've had a fantastic 9 years. That is also a Juicy Lucy from the 5-8 Club, which is another one of my favorite things. More claps for that than my wife. Don't know how I feel about that. I put this picture in so you'd think I was super cool and hardcore. I put this in thinking, man, they're going to think I'm so cool because I ride a hog. And then I realized I was wearing a Mathlete shirt on my hog. There's nothing that cancels out the coolness of riding a motorcycle than wearing a shirt that says I was on a math team when I was young. I actually was wearing that shirt once, well, all the time, in public, and a guy came up to me at the mall and he said, hey, that, you know what that shirt tells me? And I was like, oh, that tells me you probably went to college and got a good job. I thought, oh, that was the first compliment I've ever got. That's my dad in the background with his sweet hog. I call it hog because it sounds cooler. There's been a rumor going around Hope that I was born with a beard, so I wanted to clarify today that I was not born with a beard. This is my senior picture, actually, from high school. Wow, I'm a different person. The other senior picture has me holding a trombone. So that gives you a little insight into the life of me. did not have a girlfriend at this point. And for maybe the first time in the history of hope, today we will celebrate the great state of Wisconsin. As I am a graduate of high school there and college, I went to University of Milwaukee, and am happy to give you Minnesotans our old retired football players anytime you want. This is one of my favorite shirts in the world. It's so incredible. I also, one of my great joys is that I get to hang out with the high schoolers and junior hires here at Hope. There are actually a lot of high schoolers and junior hires. When Hope was planted, there were not, and those people stayed around and got married and had babies, and then those babies grew up to be kids I get to hang out with now. If some of that's confusing, you should talk to a friend later about how that cycle works. But I show you this summer, this actually last week, up until Friday, I spent the whole week in Kansas City, Missouri at the Challenge Conference. We have any Challenge Conference alumni in the room? Some of you just went with me this week, probably. We went, it's the Evangelical Free Church, which is one of the denominations we're a part of, one of them, and we went to their national conference. There's about 5,500 of us that met there from all over the country, world, and worshiped and heard speakers and got to serve. One of the things we got to do is here at this park, we got to help, I'll actually share a little more later, we got to help restore a little bit of a park we're at. If you're interested, actually, we keep a blog. We blog all day, every day on our trip. If you're interested, hopesummertrips.com has tons of fun pictures of our crew there having a lot of fun together, doing all sorts of cool stuff. So that's a little bit about me. I also get to serve here at Hope on a team that we call the Super Family Team. That was a temporary name and now is stuck. Along with Brooke and Ben, who oversee our children's ministry, Nate Yench, who oversees our junior high ministry, and also with Katie Kay, who oversees our preschool, this Crossroad, which is just down the hallway here. And we together meet just to pray and talk about how do we help make disciples of the shorter people here at Hope who are a part of these families. So that's a great joy of mine here. We are in the book of Galatians. Excited to take a step into the last chapter of Galatians. We're on the home stretch. We're in a series we call Jesus Plus Nothing Equals Everything. And I get the honor of looking at the first part of Galatians 6 with all y'all. Let me recap a little bit. If you haven't been here, this will be very, very basic, hopefully helpful. We looked at a lot of Galatians about the freedom we have when we walk away from the law, which is just our own. We think we're going to develop a system that's going to get us in good relationship with God again. We can walk away from that because we have Jesus who has done that, and we can rest in him. And we've looked at that freedom. From that freedom, in the last few weeks, CORE has looked at what it looks like to live in love and watch ourselves so we don't either go into legalism, which again is us saying we're going to set up a system. I can do the right things to truly love, to truly follow God, or the other way, which we just have freedom and license of like, now I'm free to run and do as I please, and someday I'll hang out in heaven with God, and hopefully he's cool with that. But we want to encourage people to stay in the center, in that that love. Like today, this is exactly what we're going to look at. What does it look like to love people out of the gospel? I'm also a big fan of Jesus junk, is what I call it, like just weird Christian culture-y stuff. And out of that, CORE has been talking about the Holy Spirit. I found this at a truck stop recently. Oh, wow, what are we doing? I mean, the Holy Spirit, huh? It's like Home Depot, but it's not. It's the Holy Spirit, right? You can do it, and he'll even help. That was nice. That's nice of him to help. We're looking at the Holy Spirit here. And just the importance of knowing not only are we resting in salvation through Christ and resting in life in Christ and not what we did, but God actually doesn't just leave us and say, okay, I'm going to head out. I'll come back someday. Please don't mess everything up. Keep trying hard. That wouldn't make sense. That'd be a different system, right? If he says, I want you to walk away from law. So he actually gives us his own spirit that continues to help us. And I love last week, we can be filled that we can give encouragement to others, we can give praise to God, give thanks to God, and give service to others through that spirit. That's an exciting thing. And today we're going to move into, okay, if we are people who are going to walk away from law, we're going to rest in life in Christ, and we are going to be filled with the Spirit, what does that look like? And today we get to talk about one of my favorite things to talk about, and that's friends and relationships and in community. We're going to look at Galatians 6. So if you're someone who likes to read along on your phone or in your Bible, please flip to that. We're in Galatians 6, verses 1 through 5. Otherwise, you can just check it out on the screen. It's also, there's an insert in your worship folder that has some notes and things, too, that helps you follow along. Here we go. Galatians 6, just the first five verses. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks they are something when they are not, they deceive themselves. Each one should test their own actions, and they can take pride in themselves alone without comparing themselves to someone else. For each one should carry their own load. Nevertheless, the one who receives instruction in the word should share all good things with their instructor. My hope today is we can to try to trudge through this together, to take a walk through this passage, and that it would encourage us to realize one really important thing, and that is that this happens in community. That it isn't just a me and Jesus thing, which is something that for a very long time in my life was the basis for what I thought it was to be a Christian. I remember actually journaling, there has to be more than this. This seems kind of lame. I feel like I got coerced into Christianity. Like, it's going to be so good. There's life. You no longer have to work for your salvation. And then it was just me and Jesus. Okay, thanks. I signed a card. I prayed this prayer. I would sit in my dorm room and read my Bible and think, man, it's me and Jesus. Like, we're doing this. Jesus, you're not actually here. Or are you here? I'm reading your word. I don't know. I think that concept culturally, like in Christianity, can be pretty common. And I think we find ourselves there if we just stop with, you got to have this right relationship with God, and not realize that we've been given a gift that is not an optional thing, but actually a great gift. It also is probably one of the hardest things about following Jesus, is that we're doing it together. And so this concept of me and Jesus, I think, is pretty big thing that we see. In fact, we see that in a lot of Christian art and things. And I typed this in to Google. I'm like, me and Jesus, there's got to be a super funny picture of like people with Jesus, their arms around each other or something, because I love that ridiculous stuff. And I actually found my all-time favorite Christian art. And I'm like, this is perfect. So I don't think the artist intended this art to be about just them and Jesus. I don't think they're communicating. It's just, but when you see it, you think, yeah, it's just you and Jesus. Oh, wow. So I picked four of my favorites. This is my first and my favorite one. It's just him, his French horn, and Jesus, right? This Jesus looks like a stand-in Jesus. Like he's a... I'm sure the intention is to remind us, right? He's always with you, whether you're playing, whatever. Or sometimes we see, like, it's just Jesus and me riding my motorcycle, right? I think Steve might even pose for this motorcycle. I guess it could have been me. I look pretty awesome, too. My favorite part of this is the sign. If you see the sign, there's like a narrow and a wide road. And Jesus is saying, he's saying, take the narrow road, man. Take the narrow road. I love that. Or this one on the golf course. That's a moment in my life where I ask Jesus to come close a lot. Please, Lord, help me make this. I don't know what Jesus is doing in this one either. He's like he's either in the ground or maybe he's kneeling. And he looks a little upset more than he's like, dude, you better make this putt. And this is might be the only time a clown is ever shown on the screen here at Hope. It's also the only colored one. Now, there's an artist that makes these, like, for people. So if, like, you're a construction worker and you just are feeling kind of disconnected, he'll draw you a picture of you with Jesus to help remind you, like, Jesus is with you when you're out on your job. And I'm not sure how this one got created. Like, there's a clown. This clearly is Jesus with this child, protecting this child from this clown. And he's saying, dude, what's up with the clown stuff? Seriously, the mask and stuff? Man, that kid's face is perfect. Like, what is this? Where's this kid's parents? So I think today our hope is to help us remember that we are, if we're going to apply the gospel flows out of us into community. And today everything we look at is all about our relationships with other people and how that works to be in community together. So as we start that, I just want to encourage you, today's a fun day to think through. Hopefully some people come to mind. I've been praying that people would come into our minds, into our hearts today, that we could care for well. So here's how the passage starts. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. So if there is a person who's having an issue with sin, they're actually caught in it. So you think of even Hebrews language, like they're entangled in some kind of sin. There's a call put out to those who live by the Spirit. Hey, those who live in the Spirit, you need to help restore this person. I love the bonus, but gently. I actually had a roommate in college who was not gentle. He was like the kick down the door and speak truth. I'll use quotes on that. That's how he, I'm about to speak some truth to you, Drew. Here's a sin you're dealing with. You got to stop. And then he'd walk back out. Oh, cool, dude. That's really helpful. Thank you for the gentle care. I think this statement is just a really helpful. I think at the core of what we do in Christian community is this. How are you sinning? And how can I help you through the Spirit restore you? What I want to look at today is what does it look like? What does restore mean? So we should define that because I think we get into some hairy situations when we don't think about what are restoring people to. The definition of restoring people is just to return someone or something to a former condition, place, or position. Repair or renovate a building, work of art, vehicle, person, so as to return to its original condition. So what was the original condition that we're trying to restore people to? Are we even restoring people to original condition, or is it something new? I think it's really important that we think about what that looks like. This week, we had an opportunity. You saw before pictures. All of us went to a park in Kansas City. It was an old school. It had been abandoned for 20, 30 years. And the fences around the school, like the playground area, were completely covered in actually a lot of grapevines, which is kind of interesting. Kansas City trees and stuff. So we got to spend the day ripping those down and using shovels to try to cut down trees and whatever we could do. We eventually actually cleared it all off and got to, you can see through it now into the area. The cop that, the police officer who brought us there said, this will actually lower crime in this block because now there's nowhere for people to hide and do shady things. And so he said, you taking these plants out actually really helps. And he actually used the word, you're actually kind of helping restore this area back to what it was before, which he actually had went to elementary school here. So you said it's going to look a little more like it did when it first was there, intended to be used to educate kids and play outside and really enjoy this park. And it had turned into kind of a gang center. And so we literally got to help restore that. And I want to walk us through pretty much the Bible in a couple minutes to just help us. What is it that we're restoring to? And so to know that, it's helpful to go all the way back and then like, what are we returning? What was it that we were returning to? And so let me look at it. Let me throw a few passages here at you, and we'll think through what this looks like. So in the beginning, in Genesis 1, God creates all this great stuff, right? Oceans and skies and birds and bees and plants and things, right? Fun things, great things. And then he says, let us make mankind in our image. Like that makes a reference to the Trinity, our God who actually is in community. Let's make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all creatures that move along the ground. So God created mankind in his image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. I love in Scripture when they just like flip the sentence. Let me make sure you get this. God created mankind in his image. In his image, he created them. So we were created in the image of God. We bear the image of God. We carry the image of God. When God created, before there was a fall and a separation, before sin came into play, we were to show off the glory of God. We were supposed to point people to God. They would look, the creation around, Adam and Eve would look to them and their descendants, and they would say, the way they live, the things they do, they must be with God, and I want to know that God. Like little statues that remind us of an image. Oh, that image of who God is. I want to know that God. That's what we were created for. Then for Adam and Eve, there was a fall and separation from God. We decided that's not what we want to do. I don't want to bear the image of God. I want to know myself more and do what I want to do. There's something even would define sin in that way. Our sin is connected to us not bearing the image of God. Think about your sin, and it's often, I'm just not bearing the image of God, and I'm sinning. So God comes to Abram, and he says, he makes him this great promise. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I'll make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I'll curse. And all the people on earth will be blessed through you. Through that, we can see a promise of Christ. We also see a promise of this. So if you're going to bear the image of God, what does that look like? It's going to look like your relationship with me, with God and Abraham, and your relationship with other people. He's going to bless you, Abram, so that you can now bless others. And actually it says all peoples on earth. Isn't that wild? He says that to Abram right then, way back. You're going to bless all people, not just Jews, not just people who agree with believe in one God. You're going to bless all the people, those nations you don't even really like. So our initial bearing of image was kind of separated and messed up, tarnished with sin, and we no longer could bear the image, and God says, here's what I want you to do. This is how it's going to work. You're going to have a relationship with me, and you're going to have a relationship with other people, and you're going to bless them as I bless you. That continues. We see that cycle through, and even when we get Jesus actually comes on the scene and shows us what it truly looks like to bear the image of God. And in that, someone comes up to him and asks him a question. So Matthew 22. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus, what's the most important commandment? What's the most important thing we can do? He doesn't make up a new thing. He doesn't say, now that I'm on the scene, everything's changed. He says something that's interesting. It's actually a quote out of Deuteronomy and actually some other place in the Old Testament. He goes way back and says what's always been the plan. Love the Lord with your God with all your heart and all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment. First, we love God with everything. Our relationship with him is right. The second is love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Jesus says everything in your Bible comes down to this. Love God and love those around you. So we hear this over and over. So bearing the image of God is about a relationship with God and relationship with others. And then in the midst of that, there's a little bit of a gap here. If I forget this gap, then I feel overwhelmed and I think, I can't do this. It's hard enough just me and Jesus, but me and Jesus, and then I'm supposed to care for those around me. We can't forget, though, from Matthew, I'm about to show you a verse in Romans, something incredible happens. The greatest thing happens. Christ dies on a cross. He actually bears our sin. He actually bears the burden that we have so that we now can be free to love God and to love other people well. And one of the first passages I ever learned as I became a Christian, which still is a passage that daily I have to go back to, is to be reminded that that Spirit is the one that's going to do this, is help you with this. In Romans 8:11, and if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. We are not just alone in that. He didn't just leave us and say, okay, now you got to love God and love other people. Try your hardest. I'll be back. He leaves the Spirit. And that's not just a Spirit. That's a Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. That's a Spirit that has that kind of power. I think that's the same kind of Spirit that can help me restore people's lives around me. It can help me love a friend, be patient with a friend. It can help me do some things maybe when I'm not real excited about doing them. So in this passage, we are called to be people who, by that Spirit, get to help restore people back to what they were originally created to be, which are image bearers of God. ones who love God and who love others well. I love this little, it's sort of a bonus comment, which I think just gives us the reality of how this works, because it sounds really good to just love God and love people. He says, but watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. This just screams to me that this is a very close thing. Like, you're not going to do this unless you know people, unless you're in their lives, unless we're gathered together, unless I'm spending time with them, unless I'm actually hearing them, I'm actually listening, I'm actually part of their lives. Otherwise, there wouldn't be a danger in being in people. You could just yell to people, stop sinning, and you could walk out, right? My awesome roommate was great at that. But he just commanded, I think it's important for us to just think, we need to carefully and gently help restore those around us. This isn't just a go in, kind of crazy, hey, let's just do this, man. You got to just stop this. Let's just get you in this program. Let's just get your software right on your computer. You just got to do this. It's a long process. It's an intimate process. It's a close process. And he leads us to this next verse, which I think naturally moves into this. He says, okay, what I want you doing is carrying each other's burdens. And in this way, you'll fulfill the law of Christ. So let's just make it short. Carry each other's burdens. What does it look like to carry someone's burden? The word burden here actually means like a weight. And not a weight that's like burdensome. Does that help? Does that definition help? A weight that you can't handle. Like if you had an anchor tied to your ankle, or if you're just like, I can't do this. I need help with this, the extra weight. Last summer, I got to spend 9 days in the Rocky Mountains with a group of guys. This is like the coolest thing ever. If you like anything outdoorsy, ever get a chance to do this, do it. We hiked into the Rocky Mountains. This is the Three Apostles. This mountain range you see up there has nothing to do with anything spiritual. It just sounds cool, huh? Three Apostles. And we hiked into those trees and up past the tree line and camped. It was the first time in my life I'd ever done something like that. I had like backpacked on flat ground in Wisconsin where you don't like go in elevation and it's only like a mile and you end up at like a river that you just camp at and fish and it's awesome. So I was thinking, this will be great. But no one had told me like, you're hiking like thousands of feet up and there's no air there. I don't know if you know this in Colorado. They've like vacuumed the air out of the mountains. Apparently it's expensive or something. And so I can't breathe. I'm like, I can't breathe. I'm also a little husky. So I was definitely not in the right shape probably for this. So we are hiking and hiking and I'm like at my end. It's one of those moments where you think, like, I can't take another step. My back hurts. I've never hurt this way in my life. I'm praying, like prayers on top of prayers. Please rescue me. Like, Jesus, I want miracles to happen. Come from the sky. I mean, I've never believed. Like, I believe in miracles. Please come. And our guide says, all right, everybody, sit down, take off your packs. And I'm like, thank you, Jesus. We're about a quarter of the way. I just hated him at that moment. I hate you. This looks like a perfectly good, this is about where we were. It's a perfectly good spot to stop. Camp, I'm going to die. We did get to bring some llamas with, which carried a lot of our weight, but I still was, but the part I want you to hear. I was sitting down by a friend. We were sitting on a log together. I didn't even have the energy to take my bag off. I just like fell on a log. And I'm on my like, sixth Nalgene of water. And he says, you've never done this before, have you? Oh, yeah, I have. No, I haven't. No. I said, no, not like this. And he says, man, can I take some of your stuff, like just to help a little bit? And I'm like, oh, no, I don't want to be the guy who gets to the top and didn't carry all of his stuff. And he says, man, I don't know if you're going to make it. I think you need to. So he actually gets behind me, takes my bag off, my pack. He takes stuff out. He actually gives it to a few different people. They take stuff out, puts it on my back. And at this point, I mean, that was at least 10 pounds. 10 pounds makes a giant difference when you're about to die. So he actually puts my bag back on me. And he's like, I'm with you the rest of the way, man. I'm with you. Let me know We kept hiking up. It just got harder and harder and harder. There's a few other times he just, without asking, he just reached in my bag and pulled stuff out and threw it in his bag. And by the end, a few people were carrying my stuff. We made it to the top. Insane. It was insane. But walked next to me and took things because there was no way I was making it to the top. Those were burdens. Those weren't just, oh, this is a tough time. I'm going to help you out. I wasn't going to make it. And he knew it because he's hiked up mountains many times. He saw in my eyes, this guy is going to die before he makes it to the top. Why did he bring super heavy shoes with him? That's what I was thinking. I think it's important for us to see that. So we're called here, we're commanded to be the people who say, who are the people around me that have these weights? And maybe they're actual things, whether it's just like, I got to move and I can't move my house by myself. I can't do it. Can you help? So I need, like, I can't, we're busy. We just had a baby. Can people make meals for us? I think there's a lot of other weights that aren't the physical weights, right, that we see around us. It's emotional, spiritual things, just that. I think it could be a sin thing. It could just be you're seeing someone drowning and you're like, can I help? Can I help? I need to help. I think we see a lot of those around us, big and small, and we're called here to do that. And I think what I love is how he clarifies this. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. Law of Christ. I feel like we've been talking about law is bad, Christ is good, and now he throws in this phrase, law of Christ. So now is there like a new thing? Thanks for the help. Could you use a different word? What is the law of Christ? It seems like a strange way to say it. This is really helpful for me, actually, because it makes me think, what do you mean by law of Christ? I thought we were free from laws now. I thought I was free to roam. In fact, this would be a clearer sermon series title, I think. I thought you're just freeing me from law so I can be free. I was in a cage. Jesus unlocks the cage. Run free, Drew, run free. Gives me wings and I just fly through the countryside. I'm free. It's just me and nothing else and everything, right? Wrong. We are freed from law so Christ can take us to where we are created to be. So he can restore us, which is supposed to be under his authority, in his kingdom, as his children. We were children of law, now we're his children. This passage is saying if we're carrying one another's burdens, we then show off, bear an image that we are fulfilling the law of Christ. We are actually part of Christ. We're children of Christ. In fact, in Galatians 5, this is sort of just a rewording of that. I think it's, I love this passage. We just heard this a few weeks ago. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. He freed us so that we could then be with him, slaves of Christ. But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping one command, love your neighbor as yourself. We just saw that in Matthew 22. It's still about the same thing. It's about loving Jesus, which out of that should flow our love for our neighbors. And in Galatians, he calls us, when you're free, now you're free to love people well. You're not just free to indulge in yourself. If that's what you're doing, you actually aren't free. You're still stuck. And this gets me to what I think is really important at the core of one of the things we're going to look at today is if we are image bearers, then we are burden bearers. We are representing and bearing the image and are free to bear the image of a God who carried the burdens of each one of us, carried the burdens of the world, of all of history, on a cross on Calvary 2,000 years ago. If we want to live like Jesus, I just want to live like Jesus, I want him to be a great example of how I lived, then we are called to be people who bear burdens of people around us because Christ was the greatest of burden bearers. So as image bearers, being restored to what we're supposed to be as image bearers, we also get to be burden bearers. And we're free to be burden bearers. And as always, we get a quick clarification so that we kind of check ourselves a little bit. And that's in verse 3. If someone thinks they are something when they are not, they have deceived themselves. Each one should test their own actions. Then they take pride in themselves alone without comparing themselves to someone else, for each one should carry their own load. I think this is a little, if Paul wasn't an indie rock band today, he might have said it maybe a little, check yourself before you wreck yourself. I want you to bear an image, but I want you to check yourself before you wreck yourself. Let's make sure we're doing this the way that we're created to do this, and we're not just bearing burdens because it's the thing to do or it makes us feel right. I gotta throw a Tim Keller quote in, right? Isn't that the rule for sermons here? So I assumed I was supposed to do this. This is fantastic. Tim Keller, just on this passage, I think says it really clearly. So if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, they will be too self-important to have a servant heart, to look around and notice the burdens of others and help them with them. This is a stern warning, and we should not relativize Paul's statement that we are nothing. Of course, a Christian is filled with hope and confidence, but that is because of Christ. As Jesus himself said, apart from me, you can do nothing. It takes Christ-centered humility to bear the burdens of others. I think Paul wants us to look at ourselves to make sure we're not deceiving ourselves and thinking, I'm doing this because it makes me awesome. It makes me look good. It feels right. It's the thing to do. It's another cause I can be a part of because it's just the right thing. Or I love being able to tell people that I care for people in that way. This reminds me of my 11-year-old self. This is Drew, husky baseball and soccer playing Drew. Wow, those glasses are incredible. If you didn't notice, I was a valuable player for the White Sox and the Hanes hardware. Gosh, those shorts too. It's sad. I was a husky kid, so I wasn't real quick, wasn't real athletic in the sense of like I couldn't run far without losing my breath, similar to hiking a mountain when I was 30. Because I was that kid, I actually kind of had two lives. So I lived baseball Drew. Husky 11-year-old baseball Drew was the star of the team because big 11-year-old kid hits home runs. I didn't have to run bases fast. I learned quickly if I just hit it over the fence, I could just jog slowly around the bases. People give me high fives. I'm winning awards for the most home runs. I also could pitch really fast. I think I was just a big kid, and so I could pitch. So I pitched and hit home runs. That's what I was like. I, in fact, was voted that year into the 11-year-old All-Star game. Take that as much as you want. I was voted as a pitcher, All-Star pitcher, and an All-Star catcher because of my hitting. It was like the first time that happened where one kid got voted in two positions. They actually scheduled me to pitch and catch for myself at the All-Star game, which I did because I was that good. There's no way. So I knew I was good, and I had no problem telling people I was good. And then I would hop in the car after a baseball game, hit a home run, hop in the car. See you later, Drew. You're the best. And I would drive to the soccer field with my mom, and I would get out with this goofy uniform on, sweatshirt under the jersey, giant shin guards. I'm not even looking at the camera in this picture. Huge glasses. And I would be the quietest kid in the team. I was the goalie, because at that point, if you couldn't run, that was the only position they would give you. And I could use my feet very well, but I could catch things. I wasn't good at soccer. I was probably one of the, later maybe became a little better, but not one of the worst players. Rarely talked to other kids. Everyone thought I was like the shy, introverted kid, where just hours before I was the loud, little coach telling everyone how to hit and how to run. It's because I lived in kind of two places. I think this is what happens with us, and I think this is connected to why we bear burdens or don't bear burdens. I think we find ourselves in a place where we're really good at stuff. We're really great people. We love people a lot. And I think, I'm awesome. I probably should step down to the people down there and help them out. They need my help because I'm so awesome. Or maybe it just makes you feel like it makes me feel good. It makes me continue to build this reputation, my identity as a really good person. So I think I'm pretty awesome. So I'm going to bear people's burdens because no one else will, because I'm the only one this high up. I'll stoop down. I'll go down into the with the peasants. And I think we find ourselves in that. And maybe not to that extreme, but we find ourselves in I'm really good. I'm confident in this. So I'm willing to help because I'm a confident person. And we find ourselves in a place where we're not good in certain situations. Certain relationships we're not. Maybe at work, we don't feel as confident as we do with our friends. And so we find ourselves in a place where we're maybe hesitant to care for people because we don't think we have it. We're not good enough. I'm not spiritual enough to actually bear burdens of other people. I can't help restore my friends out of sin because I don't read my Bible a lot. They read theirs more than I do. So we find ourselves, I think, in these two realities often of like, either we're like really confident because we're awesome, or we're really kind of humbled and I honestly feel worthless. So we don't have anything to give to these situations. And what is great is the gospel says no and it says yes to those. The gospel says you're actually right here. You actually are a sinner who should have the wrath of God come down. You deserve death. You constantly disobey God. You don't bear his image. You deserve death. And it says, but God thinks you are so incredible. He loves you dearly that he's going to send his son and rescue you from that wrath and give you confidence in him. And so we get to sit in both of those at the same time. It's not that easy. I think our identity no longer is in am I the really good guy or am I the really bad one? Am I the better Christian in my small group? Am I the worst Christian in my small group? Our identity lies in I'm a follower of Jesus, rescued by the King, and he has freed me so I can be again his child in his kingdom. And out of that, then you're free to bear any burden, to care for anyone, because no longer is your identity connected to how well you bear their burdens. If you're the best burden bearer in town, you're still just a follower of Jesus along the guy who isn't that good at it. Our identity no longer is connected to how well we care for people or our relationships that we are in. It clarifies, too, that we should each carry our own loads. This word load, it isn't the same as the weight word of burden. This word load actually is connected to like a word for backpack. So something that's strapped on you, that you carry with you, I think we can misinterpret and think, well, I'm supposed to bear burdens, so they shouldn't have any burdens. But this actually, in fact, we all kind of have our own stuff. On my hiking trip, I still carried a backpack. I still suffered through the hike up. I just did it with other people who took enough burden off of me that I could finish. So I think we don't want to deceive ourselves also in thinking, I have to completely take everyone's burden away, or I need someone to take all of my suffering away before I can really follow Jesus well, before I can really move on. I need everything taken away. But we're called to be people who suffer. We've given certain personalities. We all have our own certain sin things. Paul had his own issue of sin he could not get rid of. And I think we need to be careful. We're carrying those, but we're helping people take those things that are just going to hold them back. And lastly, nevertheless, the one who receives instruction in the word, so the person who is having their burden bared, for in this situation, me, Drew on a mountaintop, the one who receives the instruction of the word should share all good things with their instructor. So it's like now I need to give something back to my instructor. The original context of this probably was actually connected to finances, help support them financially. But I think we just talked about that a few weeks ago, right? So I'll move on. I'm just joking. I think this speaks to way more than that. Maybe in that context that made sense, but I think here we cannot get stuck in this. We can't get stuck in a one-way relationship with people. These are my graphic skills as the graphic designer for Hope. Like, how could I really hit this home? Smiley face, arrows. Unreal. This is not a relationship where just I'm gonna bear people's burdens, and they just kind of like, thanks, and then they carried me up the mountain. This goes both ways. I think in the same way I got to encourage those guys that week and say and pray for them and say, I can't carry the weight, but I want it to go back. I want to encourage you. In fact, there's opportunities for me to bear some burdens that they had that weren't physical weights, but some things we got to pray for and work through together. So I want us to hear this. I think this passage ends this way to help us see this isn't just a one-way thing. I'm not just saying go out there and help other people and so they can just hang out, or just go out there and let people know your burdens so they can bear them. But this is actually a call to, like, this is what community looks like. We're going to bear each other's burdens. We're going to help restore each other to being good image bearers of Christ. And the real reality of this happens with tons of people all over the place all the time. It's not a clean, I just have this one relationship and we bear each other's burdens and that's my life. This is happening in different ways and different levels with people all around you. It's why I hope we say you're missing out if you're not in a small group, or if you're not in some kind of community outside Sunday morning. You're missing out on the opportunity to have people bear burdens with you and to help restore you to be an image bearer, and also you help other people restore. This is a fun, messy effect. After the first service, a guy came up and he said, it reminds me of a net. Like, a net, if one string by itself isn't very strong, but if you make a net and they're all woven together, that's a strong thing that can bear a lot of weight. Yeah, I should have used a net picture. Instead, I used this crappy clip art. Probably should have had him come up. I want to encourage you in that. And as we close, this is my prayer for you and my call to you, that you were created to walk in the Spirit, bearing the image of God as burden bearers and gospel-centered friends. We get to follow Jesus together, and that means we bear one another's burdens. We care for one another. We help each other look like Jesus and bear the image of God, which means a lot of people around us will also get to see God. One of my favorite movies is Lord of the Rings. Just so good. It's so good. I love Gandalf, and moment with Gandalf, I think, really sums it up well. Frodo decides to take the ring and take it to Mordor, which is crazy because he shouldn't be doing that. He's just a hobbit, but he's doing it. Frodo says, I will take the ring to Mordor, though I do not know the way. And Gandalf steps right in, as he is, because he's awesome. I will help you bear this burden, Frodo Baggins, as long it is yours to bear. Are we people who are willing to bear burdens with one another as long as it takes to bear? My wife and I don't have kids, but are in the adoption process currently. We're about 2 years in, and it's not fun. We're excited about kids. People always ask, how's the adoption process? Not fun is the nicest way I found to say it. The reason it's not fun is because there's just a ton of waiting. It's really challenged us to learn to be patient. It's brought up a lot of stuff we've got to work through. But I bring that up because we're in a small group with people and have been for a few years. And for us, this is one way I see this playing out really practically in our life. We meet with those people and pray with them and do life with them. We're following Jesus together. And they are not only just they're hanging out with us, but they are bearing the burden of our adoption with us. They pray with us. They ask us how we're doing. Sometimes they just let us say, this is horrible. This is not fun. And they're there to help say, this is worth it, though. You're going to have kids. You're going to get kids out of foster care. They're there. They're there to remind me days even when I forget that that's even a burden. I'll get a text from one that says, I'm praying for you in the adoption today, and it must be going rough, and you're like, I forgot that was even a burden. They remind me that I'm even in that. They've bared that with us for a few years and have even said, we're with you when you get your kids, after your kids grow up, when your kids move out. They've said, we're committed to you to bear this burden of your family with us. And I think we all have those people, whether they're in your small group or in your family or your workplace, that we can say, I want to bear a burden. Not just I want to bear your burden, but I'm in it as long as it takes to get you to the top. So my questions for us today as we leave. First, is your identity in Christ who frees you to love like he freed you? Is your identity in the law of Christ? So if we don't start there, then we're just helping people, being nice to people. You're missing out on the freedom and the joy that comes from that. And I encourage you, are you willing to carry the burden of others as long as it takes? I encourage you to pray who those people would be. And I encourage you in this. This might even be harder for some of us. Are you willing to allow others to carry your burdens? If you're a little more like 11-year-old Drew, baseball player, you don't think you need people to bear your burdens. And you do. And you may have been missing out on opportunities to fight sin and to bear the image of God because you're not allowing that. I encourage you today to allow others to bear your burdens. Let's pray.